Good morning.
Hey, welcome to our first service today here at First Colony. And my name is Ronnie. I'm in a teaching series right now called Sex, Singleness, and Marriage. And we are walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, particularly in a section out of chapter 6 and 7. And today we're in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the title of today's message is Spiritual and Spicy. Now, I have an idea that in this room today, not too many of you are in the category of what I would call a marital extreme. Now, some of you may be. And when I say a marital extreme, I mean over here, you're an idealist, just an absolute idealist when it comes to marriage. Or another extreme may be you are a pessimist when it comes to marriage. I have an idea that most of us, not all of us, most of us are in what I would call the realistic camp. And that is that you believe that marriage is a journey with incredible highs and at times some difficult lows, but you have a longing, you have a strong desire for your marriage to bring out the best in you and in your spouse, and you want it to work and you want it to work well. My goal today is to respect your marriage and protect your marriage and for us to consult the architect of marriage, God Himself. Our God is alive. He is a living God. He can breathe life and direction back into your marriage and mine. And you may be here today and you're saying, well, I've made some big mistakes. Listen, your God is bigger than any mistake you've made. You have a bigger God than any big mistake. And if we will humble ourselves today and listen to Him and be open to Him as He teaches us and directs us, I believe He's got some good things to say to us today. You may be a single person here. Glad you're here. Even though today I'm talking mostly about marriage and actually sexuality, I think this message has something for you as well. Okay? Now, let me start before I get into the actual text and put a statement up here on the screen that simply says that storybook romance only exists in storybooks. There's an author by the name of Margaret Kim Peterson, and she's written extensively over what she considers to be some of the differences between our modern obsession with romance. Don't get me wrong. Listen, I'm all for some romance, okay? Hello. Yeah. But the modern obsession with romance, kind of fairy tale stuff, and actual Christian marriage. She lists five differences, and I sort of agree with her. I want to list these for you very quickly. Number one, the idea of a perfect partner versus a fellow pilgrim. You see, when you choose a mate, and don't get me wrong, choose wisely, but when you choose a mate, you are not choosing a guaranteed future. Martha, honey, I want you to marry me, and because I'm married to you and you're married to me, here's what our future is going to look like. No, there's no guaranteed future. I am choosing a fellow pilgrim who's going to walk with me into an unpredictable future. The only thing that's absolutely certain about your tomorrow is what? It's uncertain. Number two, falling in love versus discerning whom one can love. The very idea of falling in love is very passive. Very passive. But choosing to love is the only force that sustains a marriage over the long haul. My advice to you, marry somebody who's got some beautiful soul qualities, a little physical chemistry, and then you stay 1,000 miles away from passive attitudes and passive behaviors. There are two kinds of people in the world, givers and takers. Two givers who are married, they're going to have a fantastic relationship. A giver and a taker that are married, friction is going to occur. Two takers who are married, they will claw each other to pieces. Why? Because I'm passive. I sure wish you would. Why don't you? Passive. Number three, self-reliance versus leaning on a community. One of the great things about being a Christian, being a part of a church, is what? It is simply unrealistic and actually unfair of me to look at Martha and say, honey, you got to meet all of my relational nurturing needs. No. actually the church and friendships and a network of connections can be a great ally and benefit to your marriage. Number four, grand plans versus small blessings. You know, grand plans, the dream wedding, the trip to Hawaii, those things are great. It's good. But they're just that. They're special. But what makes a marriage strong are the little, routine, ordinary, consistent moments, sharing everyday blessings, and listen, and overcoming everyday obstacles. And last of all, living happily ever after versus cherishing the moment. I have no idea what's coming along tomorrow or later this year or next year. That black swan may come into your life, something completely unpredictable and unforeseen. But if you're married and you're alive today and your mate is there with you, cherish the moment. What's the next right thing I can do for my wife? What's the next good thing today that I can do for my wife to let her know that she is cherished and treasured? Okay, let's get into 1 Corinthians 7 and ask the question, can you be both spiritual and sexy? Can you be both spiritual and spicy? Okay? Now, in the town of Corinth, there were folks who, you know, looked at marriage from different perspectives. You had some people who viewed sex in what I would call a swinging way. Hey, what you do with your body? Listen, I love Jesus in my heart. I love Jesus in my heart. So what I do physically then doesn't really matter, right? I mean, that's even a modern day philosophy that you hear. And Paul says, no. Your body's part of you. Then you had other folks who would say, actually, why would a truly spiritual person, even in marriage, why would a truly spiritual person engage in sex? That's so physical. You know, the Bible says that, you know, in eternity that there's no marriage and that angels aren't necessarily male or female. And so if someday we're not married in eternity, how about now we'll have a quote-unquote sexless marriage? Paul says, can you be both spiritual and sexy? Should you be spiritual and sexy? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now about the questions you ask in your letter, yes, it's good to live a celibate life. He says, it's good for folks to do that. You choose to be single, you've got the gift of singleness, praise God. Use that. That's a good thing. And if you can follow God in holy singleness with undistracted devotion, that's a beautiful, good thing. Verse 2. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Now, let's leave that scripture up on the screen for a moment. Paul rejects the perspective that an active sexual life is somehow beneath the dignity of a truly godly Christian woman or man. He says, look at that verse 2. Husbands and wives need to live together in such a way, what? That the temptation to adultery is significantly weakened. And the implication here is what? That husbands and wives satisfy and fulfill one another sexually. Verse 3. Now Paul's about to say something that is uncommon in his culture, but this is coming from the Lord. Verse 3. The husband should not deprive, interesting word, his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Nor should the wife deprive her husband. Now, what does it mean to deprive? Answer, you steal from your spouse what is rightfully his or hers. Depriving is when someone promises you something and they don't follow through with their promise. That's wrong in business. That's wrong in marriage. He says, don't do that to each other. Now, you look at this passage of Scripture, and one of the things that jumps off the page is this. God, he's saying to me, Ronnie, I am not giving you any single place in your world where you can be a selfish little pig. Not giving you, well, you know, once I'm home, I can become a selfish little pig. No, you can't. Even in your marriage, I'm asking you to put your wife, put your husband above yourself. And, you know, you read that and immediately, you know, people want to come up with excuses. And here's what Paul would say. Here's the intent of this passage. Don't look for excuses to disengage. There's always an excuse not to pay attention to your husband. Always an excuse not to pay attention to your wife. It's been a long day. It's been a long week. It's been a long month. It's been a long life. There's apple juice on the floor. There's chocolate milk on the floor. There's, you know, our marriage is not perfect. Paul says, I'm going to ask you to not look for reasons to disengage and rather look for reasons to engage and invest in your marriage. And he says, both, this is not just the privilege of a husband, both of you need a good sexual relationship. Now, point number two, put it up here on the screen. Okay, well, let's go back. Verse 4. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband also gives authority over his body to his wife, so do not deprive each other of sexual relations. All right, next point. Marriage is God's antidote to immorality. Please hear me. I am not saying, the Bible is not saying, that sex is the only reason to get married. However, listen to this carefully, marriage is God's antidote to immorality. And you know what? In our culture, that sounds so antique to say that, doesn't it? You know why? Immorality is not a big deal. Having sex before you get married is not a big deal. Living together before you get married, it's not a big deal. Having a fling on the side's not a big deal. Looking at stuff on the internet that's ungodly, I mean, who am I hurting? Imagine for just a moment, though, that your thought life and your sexual ethics matter to God. Because they do. They do matter to God. So believe for a moment that your moral life, your marital morals matter to God. If you will embrace the fact that they do, then all of a sudden marriage becomes fabulously important to you. That by marriage, by a loving, faithful, fulfilling marriage, we may help to keep at bay those temptations that may be my undoing or your undoing. All right, let me put some marital myths up here on the screen. Here's the first one. Marital myth number one, sex just isn't important in a Christian marriage. I submit to you, it's more important in a Christian marriage. Marital myth number two, good Christians shouldn't have exciting sex. That's a myth. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis when he said, Christianity has glorified marriage more than any other religion, and nearly all the greatest love poetry in the world has been produced by Christians. And if anyone says that sex in itself is bad, Christianity contradicts him at once. And by the way, I know you want to think that it's the Cosmopolitan magazine crowd that's having, you know, the really spicy, fulfilling sexual, you know, lifestyle. Not true. The most comprehensive study of American sexual behavior ever undertaken and published by the University of Chicago. The title is not particularly arousing. It's called The Social Organization of Sexuality. Sound interesting? All right. Here was their conclusion. Having a religious affiliation was associated with higher rates of sexual fulfillment. In other words, the devout are actually having better sex. Marital myth number one, sex is not really important. Okay. In a Christian marriage, myth number two, good Christians shouldn't have exciting sex. It is important. You can. Number three, spicy marriages can just happen naturally. I think that's one of the great illusions of marriage, that a spicy marriage over the long haul just happens naturally. Not true. Maybe your physical relationship involves some issues that are quite complicated, and you may need to sit down with somebody, a Christian sex therapist, and talk through some things. That's fine. You may need some outside help to help you rebuild trust and maybe learn some things. There may be some physiological issues that need some medical attention. Don't be embarrassed about that. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment to your marriage. To make a commitment to your marriage and to have the humility that says, I may need to learn something. And here's the great news. You don't have to learn about women. Just learn about your wife. You don't have to learn about men. You just learn about your husband. And have the humility and the willingness to learn and grow in this area. I mean, it's a good assignment, okay? All right, point number three. Do not be naive. Satan uses sexual desire against you. Do not be naive here. And so he says, verse 5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. And the only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Mutual consent. Afterward, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. Listen very carefully. Satan cannot create sexual desire. By the way, this is the first mention of Satan in the book of 1 Corinthians. Satan cannot create sexual desire. Martin Luther called Satan God's monkey. He can't create anything. All he can do is try to imitate. And it's a cheap imitation. He can't create sexual desire. He tries to twist it. He tries to abuse it. You remember how Jesus described Satan in John chapter 8? He called him a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. He's the liar. He is the father of lies. And let me tell you what he wants to do to you. Here's his plan. Here's his goal. He wants to lure you from God's path. He wants to train you for divorce. And he wants to rob you of hope. And if you've been listening to him, if you've fallen victim to him, I want to remind you today, whatever mistake you've made, God's bigger than that. And if you will humble yourself, he will in due time lift you up. But don't be naive. Satan wants to use sexual desire against you, against your husband, against your wife. Allow marriage to be that deterrent. Invest in your marriage. Make a commitment to marital romance. The idea of Paul here is that I'm asking in your... He looked at it a culture that was going crazy. You know, girls gone wild, guys gone wild. It was just nuts. And he says, your marriages just don't need, they need to be more than just a polite arrangement. Give attention to your husband. Give attention to your wife. All right, last thing I would say is this. from the passage of Scripture that we're walking through is that singleness is a fantastic gift, but it's not for everybody. But it is for some. You know, after talking about marriage, he says here in verse 6, this is only my suggestion. It's not meant to be an absolute rule. I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do, but we're not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if you can't control yourself, it's better to go ahead and marry, better to marry than to burn with lust. Now, in a couple of weeks, I plan to give a specific message on singleness, but let me touch on it here for just a moment. The Apostle Paul here cherishes his singleness. He cherishes it not because, hey, I'm free and I don't have any obligations, or I can just, you know, flit and float wherever I want to go. That's not his rationale. He says, my singleness puts me utterly at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to go on a mission trip. I don't have to worry about Paul Jr. I need to give some time and energy to the ministry of the church. I don't have to think about, well, am I giving enough time and energy and paying attention to my wife? He said, a wife is a great gift. Children are great gifts. He said, but for me, I love being single because I am at the complete and total disposal of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you in this room, you have the gift of singleness. Cherish that. Embrace it. And start praying, God, how can you use me, a single man or a single woman, locally and perhaps even globally, for your cause and your mission? I hope you'll start dreaming and praying how God can maximize your gift of singleness. But Paul says, I know it's not for everybody. Most people are going to get married. And if you do, be married. Invest in your marriage. One of the most influential people over the last 50 years in Christianity was the martyred missionary Jim Elliot. He's the man who famously said, nobody is a fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to obtain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot married Elizabeth, and she went on to write a number of books, and she's had tremendous influence in the Christian world. But it's interesting from Jim Elliot's diary. Can you be both spiritual and spicy? Shortly before his death, he wrote these words, June 13, I am clean mad for this woman this afternoon. At times, this sheer physical need is the strongest argument for marriage I know, sometimes stronger even than love or social adjustment or anything. And when God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, he saw something that's terribly obvious. He did not meet the need by making a second man. But man was made for woman, and woman was made for man. And there's something absolutely beautiful and noble and right in marriage. God joins you together. You are one flesh. Can you be both spiritual and spicy? Absolutely. In summary today, rather than looking for excuses to disconnect, look for ways to re-engage and connect. Communicate. Learn. Read. In fact, on your order of worship today, I've listed a couple of resources for you. A website, joebeam.com. You just go to that website, you'll find a lot of good counsel. And then a book that I think is the best book on marital sexuality, A Celebration of Sex. And both of those are great places to start. All right? Okay. Why don't you take a moment and look in your order of worship, and you will see a communication card. Would you please take a moment and fill that out, members and guests alike? And there are places on that communication card where you can indicate a desire to talk to somebody here about baptism or about membership in our church. Find out about some of our key ministries here. So take a moment and fill out that card. When you finished, if you will, just sort of pass it to the ends of the aisles. There's also a place on that card for you to write out a prayer request. And if you want to turn in a prayer request, our church leaders this week will take those and we'll pray over those, and it's our privilege to do so. At this time, we're going to enter into a time of prayer in our service where you're invited certainly to pray right where you are, but you're also invited to come down front and pray with some of our elder couples. Let me ask our elders, please be making your way quickly down front. And everybody, why don't you be standing? We're going to be singing during this time of prayer, and you're invited to come down and bring anything at all to one of these elder couples. We're going to just partner with you in prayer, intercede with you in prayer, and intercessory prayer is a beautiful symphony and offering to God. It would be our joy to pray with you this morning.